39, where he said, you search the scriptures. He said, in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. I think that's a verse that's somewhat familiar to each of us, but I'm afraid we fail to stop and realize the context of what our Lord is actually saying in this particular verse. Now, if you notice the context here in Genesis chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, our Lord had just made himself equal with God. And when our Lord did that, when he made himself equal with God, these Jewish leaders were filled with anger and tremendous indignation. They just burned up at the thought of that idea. But in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the Lord pointed out, listen, I have received all authority in heaven. He said in verse 22, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honors not the Father who sent him. Now here our Lord is saying here, you need to understand that I have all authority from heaven. I can raise the dead. You've seen the works that I have done, and I will eventually one day judge the world. Now in verses 32 through 40, you might picture here our Lord on trial. Let's just suppose he's on trial for this particular claim. He's claimed to be the Son of God. He's claimed to be equal with God. How is that to be proved? Well, the Lord calls four different witnesses that would verify the fact that he is, in fact, equal with God. The first witness in verse 33, the Lord talked about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist, one whom was very highly thought of and respected among the people, John the Baptist said that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And then if you look at verse 36, the Lord said, well, I have even a greater witness than John the Baptist. He said, my witness is the works that I do, the deeds that I perform. These mighty works bear witness that I am of God. And then in verse 37, the Lord said, I even have a greater witness than these. God himself, God the Father, does bear witness of me. And then in verse 39, the Lord said, not only is there John the Baptist, not only is there the mighty works that you've seen me do, not only does God the Father bear witness of me, but he said the Holy Scriptures, they bear witness of the fact that I am everything that I claim to be. What the Lord is saying here in verse 39, these are they, these are the scriptures, these are your scriptures, and they themselves bear witness of me. So what I want us to do today is to focus our attention on the Holy Scriptures and how those Holy Scriptures do describe, how they do verify and bear witness of Jesus Christ. Now, these Jews claim to believe in the Bible. They claim to believe in the Holy Scriptures. They claim that they studied these Scriptures diligently. And the Lord is saying, you look at your Old Testament Scriptures. You look at your Scriptures. You claim to believe in these things. You claim you have eternal life through them. You say you study these things. And if you do, you'll find that the very Scriptures that you believe in are the scriptures that say, I am God's Son. I'm everything that I claim to be. Now, we know the New Testament was not yet written when these words were spoken. Evidently, the Lord must have been referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Did you realize today, and I hope we don't take these facts too lightly because they're very, very impressive considering they are written at least 500 plus years before our Lord ever came to this earth. But did you realize there are more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of our Lord, the life of our Lord, His ministry, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension? We need to realize today that we need to search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. And I want us to look today briefly at this last witness that our Lord talks about here. You see, there's not just John the Baptist. There's not just the mighty works that our Lord performed, those wonderful, miraculous gifts that our Lord possessed. There's not just the testimony from God Himself, but there's also the Holy Scriptures that bear witness of Him. We're going to talk about how those Holy Scriptures do bear witness of Jesus Christ. I want to point out first of all today, and of course we're having a series of four lessons over the course of this month on telling the story of Jesus. Tell me the story. And today we're focusing on how the Scriptures speak of Jesus. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice the other topics that we have that go along with this theme. But today, we're talking about the Scriptures bearing witness of Jesus. And I want to point out first of all today that the Scriptures speak of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible talks about how the coming of Christ was promised from the very beginning. You go all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, and the Bible prophesied that Christ would be born of the seed of woman. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, we see that Christ was going to come through Abraham's seed. The Bible said, Abraham, in you all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, we read there as God talked to David, He said that through his ancestry, eventually one would come into this world. And of course, we know that David's literal throne is not with us today. But we do know that the one who came through David's seed, that throne is now in existence, and it will remain. You know, I've never had to sneeze in my life during a sermon. I mean, never. It never has happened one time. I've had a bug fly into my mouth. I've had several other things, but I've never had to sneeze, but I had to then. But anyhow, I got through that. All right, let's talk about, for example, this literal throne of David not being here with us, but yet he's still the fulfillment of these things. And Jesus himself claimed to be the fulfillment of these prophecies. Search the Scriptures, he said, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. In John 5 and verse 46, notice Jesus said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote of me. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 44, the Lord said, everything that has been written in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, he said, these refer to me. You see, these Scriptures did, and the Scriptures do, proclaim and bear witness to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that was true even in regard to the time of His coming. Go all the way back 700 years before Christ, and Isaiah 2 and verse 2 and Joel 2 and verse 28, the Bible talks about our Lord's coming being in the last days. And we turn to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and we know Peter stood up before those people and preached that first gospel sermon. He said in Acts 2 and verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Daniel 2 and verse 44 says, in the days of these last kings, the Roman kings, the God of heaven is going to set up His kingdom. And yet we turn to Luke 2 and verse 1 and we see that it was in the days of Caesar Augustus the Roman emperor himself, that there was a decree that all the world was going to be taxed. And we know the time of our Lord's coming was during the days of these Roman rulers. Now the scriptures even talk about the manner of his coming, the manner of the coming of our Lord and Savior. In fact, the Bible says that Christ was going to come from the seed of woman. Our Lord was not going to have an earthly and biological father. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, we see that it was going to be from the seed of woman that eventually one would come and bruise the head of Satan. And then we turn amazingly to Galatians 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. You see, the seed was of the woman. It was not of the man. In fact, the Bible talks about the manner of his coming and that he would be born in a manner in which no other person had ever or will ever be born. And that is of a virgin birth. He was to be born of a woman who had never had sexual relationship with any man. You stop and think about that for just a minute. Suppose you meet a young girl, maybe a young lady in her late teen years, and you discover that she's pregnant, and you inquire, and she says, well, he doesn't, you know, this child doesn't have a father here on this earth. This child, you know, I've never had sexual relationships with a man. Who's going to believe that particular individual? Who's going to believe that a young lady could possibly be with child today and maybe never have had sexual relations with a man? Now, I know that technology has advanced probably where that might be possible, but think about how that would look, particularly back in the day when Mary conceived and was going to bear a child. The Bible says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Never in history had there been one born of a virgin except Jesus Christ, God's son. Over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus was like this, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus was conceived not by Joseph, but our Lord's conception took place miraculously by means of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was, in fact, born of a virgin. You see, over and over again, the scriptures talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. But not only his coming, but let me suggest that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, speak of the life of our Lord and Savior. Even his ancestry here is depicted. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, we observe that our Lord was to be a descendant of Abraham. God told Abraham that through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And yet in Galatians 3 and verse 14, the New Testament says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Folks, you need to read that verse. It's a wonderful verse. That verse is saying that the blessing that God promised to Abraham, that promise our Lord gave Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that blessing is going to come upon the Gentiles, even upon you and me today. And that was to be done through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise that God has given us by means of faith. And the Bible even talks about his birth. For example, in Micah 5 and verse 2, that one day Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's the only place in the Old Testament that mentions that. But hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied that Bethlehem would be the place of his birth. And in Matthew 2, 1 through 5, we read that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. We're very much aware of how that was fulfilled distinctly. Even many of the actual events of our Lord's life are described in the Holy Scriptures of old. For example, in Malachi 3 and verse 1, the prophet said, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way of the Lord." Here in the very last book of the Old Testament, before we see 400 years of silence before the New Testament era begins, it ends with the promise that God is going to send his messenger. That messenger would be John the Baptist. And in Luke 1 verse 17, we see that it was John the Baptist who came into this world to prepare the way for the Lord. In fact, Isaiah the prophet made it even more clear about John's mission. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." We know that John the Baptist came on the scene and he did prepare the way of the Lord. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. And we need to understand these scriptures speak of Jesus Christ. And these Jews who hated our Lord should have understood that. They should have known. They should have been aware of it. And so should we today. And the Old Testament scriptures that they spoke about our Lord's life, they mentioned the fact that he was going to be a spirit-filled individual. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it was prophesied that Jesus Christ would have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Our Lord was a spirit-filled individual. And the Old Testament even emphasized and talked about how our Lord was going to be rejected by men. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, the Bible says about our Lord, he is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And yet we turn to John 1, verse 11. The Bible says about Jesus, he came into his own, and his own received him not. You see, the Old Testament spoke of the coming of Christ. It talked about the events in the life of Jesus Christ. And these Jews really should not have been shocked at all that Jesus Christ made the claim to be equal with God. They should have been well aware of it. They had studied the scriptures. In fact, we even have in the Old Testament just a few of the characteristics of our Lord that are mentioned. One is that Jesus was one that was going to have to be obeyed. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19, the Bible says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hear my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Then in Acts chapter 2, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter goes back and he quotes Deuteronomy 18 and verse 19. And he points out that even today in the New Testament, in our dispensation, every person that refuses to hear the words of the Lord shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And regarding the life of our Lord, the Old Testament prophets talked about him being one that would be filled with all kinds of wisdom. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Never has there been an individual that was filled with such infinite wisdom as was Jesus Christ. But in the third place today, I want to point out the fact that not only does the Old Testament scripture speak about our Lord's coming, not only does it speak about his life, but the scriptures talk about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. In fact, when you turn to the Old Testament scriptures, we see that these things are vividly described. For example, think about our Lord's death. You go back 700 years or so to Isaiah 53 and verse 5, and the Bible says about Jesus, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes are we healed. In Psalms 22 and verse 16, the psalmist portrayed our Lord in a very remarkable way when he said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Now, can you imagine that? This was spoken several hundred years before Christ ever came to this earth, and yet it describes how the hands and feet of our Lord were pierced, as we know they were, on that old rugged cross. In Psalms chapter 22 and verse 16, "I am a reproach of men, despised among the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They mock me and shake their heads, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in Him.'" That's in the book of Psalms. And yet, we know when we come to the account of the crucifixion of our Lord, the Bible talks about how they did laugh our Lord to scorn on that old rugged cross. Matthew 27 and verse 39, "All that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads, saying," you know, He saved others. "Himself He cannot save. You know, if He be the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe Him." We know how those folks there, as our Lord hung there in intense agony, we know how they mocked Him. They insulted Him and humiliated Him in every way imaginable. "If you're who you claim to be, you come down from the cross." Or in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 18, "They part my garment among them. They cast lots upon my clothing." And we know how that tragically came to pass in John chapter 19 and verse 23. We just need to realize that the Old Testament does speak of Jesus. In Zechariah 12 and verse 10, "They shall look upon Him whom they have pierced." And yet we read in John 9 and verse 34 that one of the soldiers took a spear and thrust our Lord's side, and forthwith there came out water and blood. And so many people on that occasion looked upon the crucified Savior. And the Scriptures not only speak of His death, but also even of His burial and resurrection. You see, Jesus, according to prophecy, was to die with the wicked. He was to be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says, "He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death." Is it not true that our Lord was killed, that He was crucified between two common thieves? But is it not also true that Joseph, a rich man of Arimathea, Matthew 27, 57, came to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus and laid that body in his own new tomb? Jesus did die among the wicked. He was crucified between two common thieves, and yet He was buried in the tomb of a rich man. And yet the Old Testament pointed out that even after His death, His body would not corrupt. It would not decay as normally what happens when death occurs. In Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." And yet we know in Acts 2 and verse 41, as Peter quotes that same verse, "His soul was not left in the Hadean world. His body did not see corruption, even though he had been there for 3 days and three nights. We know what can happen to the physical body. When that body dies and it's left to itself for some 3 days, we know the stench and the decay that begins to take place immediately upon death. But that wasn't going to happen to the Lord. His body did not see corruption, and he arose from the dead. His body did not decay in any way. And the Bible even talks about his resurrection. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, about Jesus, the Bible says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. You know, even though our Lord died that awful death on the cross and was laid in that tomb, the days of our Lord were to be prolonged. He was resurrected. He's now reigning in heaven this very day. And Romans 1 and verse 4 says he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And how thankful we ought to be today for the resurrection of our Lord, because when we doubt, when we lose hope, when we have to bid loved ones farewell upon this earth, when even we ourselves one day face the valley of the shadow of death, we know it's going to happen. We know it's a reality. But we face those times with hope because Jesus arose from the dead, giving proof that we too will one day rise from the dead. You see, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. And the Scriptures speak of the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord. But I want to make one more point as I close today. That not only do the Scriptures speak about the coming of Christ, not only about His life, not only about His death and burial and resurrection, I think it's appropriate to emphasize the fact that those Old Testament Scriptures speak of the kingdom of Christ. Now, the kingdom of Christ is not an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is the church for which our Lord died. It's the body of people that you and I are a part of today if we have obeyed the gospel and we've been baptized into Christ. You know, these Jews should have realized this. Go all the way back to Isaiah 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Or in Daniel 2 and verse 4, in the days of these kings, the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we know that this kingdom did have its beginning there in the last days, according to Acts chapter 2. We know the law of the Lord did go forth from Jerusalem, Luke 24 and verse 46. Our Lord came and promised to build His kingdom, to build His church. And Jesus would say in John 18 verse 36, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, in those very familiar words to all of us, Peter was told by the Lord, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom and the church are the very same thing. The kingdom of our Lord, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that He built, are one and the same thing. And what we need to understand today is that Jesus Christ came and he gave himself for the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25. He bought the church with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. He adds those who are saved to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Did anybody ever say that the church is not important? Can anybody ever say, well, you know, we'll accept Christ, but we don't want anything at all to do with this church? We cannot make those statements when we understand that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, that he gave himself for the church. Yes, Jesus told those Jews who were so very angry about the claims that he made. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. Jesus told them to search their own scriptures because their own scriptures would prove to them that he was in fact God's Son. And every prophecy today that we've talked about in the Old Testament took place at least 500 years before Jesus Christ died. And yet every one of them are fulfilled specifically in the life and death of our Lord. How could those Jews not believe in Jesus? How could any man on earth today not believe in Jesus? How could we today ever doubt who Jesus is? And I think the challenge for us today is this. We need to search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. Are we willing today to search the scriptures, to obey them, to do what they require? I just hope as a result of this lesson today that we can all leave here with a greater appreciation for the Holy Scriptures. And not only that, I hope that we can be challenged and determined to do what the Lord said to do in the way that he said to do it. We need to search the scriptures and understand that they testify of Jesus. As we think about the scriptures and as we think about Jesus Christ and what he claimed to be, even in the midst of what we're seeing today in our society, many times we feel discouragement, we face despondency, we lack hope. Many times we're tempted to give up. Suicide in this country is on the rise. There's so many things that can cause us a tremendous amount of anxiety. But when we think about what Jesus claimed to be and how true it is, then we can live each day, regardless of outward circumstances, with renewed hope and joy in our hearts because of the hope we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that a hope that you have today? Are you a Christian? Have you contacted the blood of Jesus Christ? You can do so today if you simply believe in those claims of Jesus. If you're willing to repent of your sins, make that confession like Peter, I believe you are the Son of God, and then to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will then add you to his body, the church, for which he gave his life and blood for. This morning, if you need to respond to heaven's call, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.
Has waited long, is waiting still. You tread no other friend so ill. Admit him for the human breast. Ne'er entertain. mortal tongue their joy can tell. With whom he condescends to dwell. Now please, our closing prayer.